So wonderful just to hear the last couple of words that came through where I feel truly in line with what God wants to say this morning in terms of, and I've entitled this word, Empowered to Live Holy Lives. Empowered to Live Holy Lives. Because we're a holy people, a royal priesthood, a chosen people that God's called out for such a time as this. And the most beautiful thing is that God loves us. He really does. And why did he create us? He didn't need us. There wasn't something missing in the Godhead, the Trinity, God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. It wasn't as though he needed us. There's no need. God has no needs. But he wanted to partner and love us and display his love through us and towards us. We're not just a church, a meeting, a gathering of people, but we are a holy bride, a beautiful bride. When God looks at us, he sees something holy because of what he did by sending his son Jesus, who responded, "Here am I, send me." And his blood washed you pure as snow, that you can come boldly. Can you imagine that? I've just spoken to the living God. The living God. You get your head around that. I've been saved 45 years, and eventually you start getting blasé and just pray to God. And you don't realize that every time you come into his presence, every breath you take, you're talking to the living God. You're fellowshipping with the living God. Jesus came, the Bible says, so we might be reconciled to the Father. There was a breakdown right in the beginning. The original plan didn't work out as Adam and Eve sinned against God and wanted to be like God. And God had to cut us off. The world is born into living under a curse. But knowing that we are redeemed from the curse by the cross. As people, there's no such thing as a holy country. There's no such thing as a Christian country. There's only God's holy people wherever his spirit resides in his people. And we call to this time to really reflect him and to live in something deeper and profound. This is an exciting time to be alive because God is doing something around the nations. It's exciting to serve God and just to know him. And I was asked this morning, I thought, Lord, I spent most of yesterday preparing this and just trying to catch God's heart for, Lord, what do you want to say to your people? What do you want to do in them? Because you love us so dearly, Lord. What do you want, Lord? How can I reflect you well to us and take us into more? And I feel God wants his people to live in that freedom that was spoken, prophesied. Live in that freedom in an empowered way because God empowers us. And the hard thing is watching us as God's people sometimes live still trapped, even though we're free. He came to set captives free. In 1 John, it says that this is the reason the Son of God came, was to destroy the works of the evil one. The devil was defeated at the cross. He was defeated when Jesus rose again. And that same power, if we can put up, my printer didn't work, so I've got all handwritten notes here. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. I'm using the NLT. And just give me time, Doyce, just to get to the scripture, if you don't mind. 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 2. Verse 9. Well, I'll read just the part before it for context. They stumble because they do not obey God's word, and so they meet the fate that was planned for them. But you are not like that. You are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness and into his wonderful light. Are we living in that fully? And I believe, and I'm sorry, I don't want to even ask, but how are we doing this morning? Are we living fully in the light that he's called us into? Are we living victorious lives? And listen, I've been through the faith teaching, the hyper prosperity message. I've been through all those teachings, experienced it firsthand. This is not that message. This is not a motivational message. But it isn't. I wanted to encourage us from the Word of God, what God says about us. There's a truth that God says about us, who we are. That you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. Do you believe that? Do you truly believe that? Is it rooted in your spirit? Is it deep inside your spirit that who you are? Not that you would swagger around, Because of, you know, sometimes if your father is a chairman of a company or a president of a country, you'd, it'd be a status that you'd walk in. We don't walk around like that boastful. We walk around humble, knowing that our Father, we belong to a holy Father. What unites us? Why are we all sitting here this morning? On the way here, we drove past a particular brand of vehicle. There were about 10 of them, all stopped on the side of the freeway. They're obviously a club, and they're all going somewhere. And they're all centered around the brand of vehicle that they drive. It's a particular car. It's unique, I guess. And that's, I wonder if those people would do life together if it wasn't for the fact that they all own this particular car and belong to a particular club. And that's become a church for them. Church, what do we center around? We center around the Father. Jesus came that you might know the Father, not just know about Him, not just know Him, how pleased to meet you, but know Him intimately. How intimate is your walk with the Lord? Are you hearing His voice? You can hear His voice through the Word. He'll speak to us through the Word, and He'll also speak to us by the Holy Spirit. And He'll lead and guide us according to the Word, not outside of the Word. Are we walking in that? Are we walking in the fullness of what He gave for us? I had a little picture. Imagine if you worked hard all your life, you really sweated, you went without, and you to give to your children the best that you could give them. And you could afford rich food and good possessions. But they said, you know what, I'm happy with a crust of bread and living in a little tent. But I've worked so hard to give you something better. I think the Lord's bought us at such a great price, Jesus. And are we walking in the fullness of what He's given us, that full freedom? Is He able to reflect His glory through your life? That when you walk around, that there's a clear, observable appearance of who you are in Jesus, that His life is reflected through you because of the freedom. I think God wants to set people free this morning. I really do. I felt it in a sense yesterday that the Lord wants to set people free. And some of the things I wrote down, I think, are just depression, anxiety, double-mindedness, addictions, orphan spirit. Some of you don't feel like you belong. You hear, but you don't feel like you belong. That's a lie from the enemy. We've got to dismantle lies that the devil puts in your mind. Your mind's got to be in Christ. It's got to be reshaped and reformed in Christ, that He will come and wash your minds, that you know who you are. We stand on truth, not on emotions, not on feelings. And we're a generation that's often led by feelings and emotions and not by truth. Who are you? You're a son. You're a daughter of the living God. And you're more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. Again, that's overcoming things in this life. God wants His people to live free. And I think for freedom, He's come. He wants to speak to us this morning and bring us into a real place and take us a deeper place of freedom, of walking in all that He's got planned and purpose for our lives. But like some of the words came through, you've got to disentangle from this life in order to do that. 2 Peter 1. Three and four. By His divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. Do you believe that? Do you believe that you got everything? There's not something, parts missing, that you still got to go and get something. You've only got some aspect of God. His divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We've received all of this by coming to know Him, the one who called us to Himself by means of His marvelous glory and excellence. And because of His glory and excellence, He has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share His divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. We are all at war right now, whether you like it or not. We see wars raging around the world, and they've always been there. They always will be there. I doubt that there will ever be a true time of, the only time there will be complete peace is when the Prince of Peace comes back to fetch His bride. John Lennon sang a song, Imagine. Imagine there's no heaven, wasn't a great word, great song. Imagine there's no wars. He was picking up something possibly prophetically, even I don't know if he was a Christian or not, but imagine God, there's a time coming when we will walk in that complete peace. Do you live with a sense of excitement of what God's got planned for us in eternity? Do you really recognize that we're living just temporary lives here? How attached have we got to this life, and how caught up in this life have we got? Are you excited about the fact that you're going to be going home one day? It's so exciting, folks. If that's not, you know, as the Bible says, set your mind on heavenly things. Set your mind on things above. Is your mind set on things above? Or are you so caught up? Because the devil would love to get you caught up in this world, caught up in the daily activities of this world, the grind of this world, of getting through, of dealing with children who may have problems and issues and things and problems at work and the work situations and things aren't going well and financial strain and pressure. These things will always be there. But take heart, I've overcome the world. In this life, you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome this world. And that's what this morning I'm hoping to bring us to a place. I think God wants to bring us to a place of walking in freedom despite our circumstances, to lift our heads up and say, Lord, we've got another home that's much more glorious and better than this home. So things don't go wrong, where there's no breakages, there's no things that rust and rot away, but it's going to be perfect. There will be no more health problems. Who's ever had a health problem in their life? Yeah, I doubt that there's anybody who hasn't caught a cold or had flu or something like that, like a reminder of our mortality in this life. But that we're going to get a resurrected body, a new body that will have no flaws, no, it won't feel pain, it won't experience pain, it won't experience sickness, no more pain, no more sorrow. Isn't that amazing? Even emotionally, we won't have to deal with things that we have to deal with in this life, the emotional pain of this life, which is sometimes far worse than physical pain. We travel quite a lot, and we often get excited about coming home. Like, oh, I can't wait, 3 more days and we're home. 3 more days and we'll be home. See our people that we know and we're doing life with. And do we feel that way about eternity? Or do we see eternity as a bit of I'm not so sure I want to go there. I'm actually quite enjoying this life. Things are going well for you maybe. But understand the best in this world, the best, doesn't even compare to what he's got. No mind has seen, no ear, no ear has heard. No mind can conceive what God has prepared for those who love him. He's prepared an amazing place. It's not going to be boring in heaven. Eternity is something to be excited about. And I can't wait, Lord. But in this life, I'm going to power my way through. I'm going to live a holy life. I'm going to live a life that you want me to live. Because the Bible says every person must stand before God one day and face judgment. You're going to face judgment, whether you like it or not. There's no escaping that. There's no escaping death, physical death. And there's no escaping the fact that you're going to stand before him and give an account for your life. And I want to urge you and encourage you this morning, fix your eyes on Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of this world will grow faintly dim in the light of his glory and grace. I think that's what sustained Jenny and I all these years of just knowing him. Jenny's known the Lord for about 50 years, 45 years, as I mentioned. And we've just looked full in his wonderful face. Those are songs we sung, by the way, those back in the day. We just focus on him. Lord, bring us through these difficult times, these situations. You, Lord, will carry me through by your grace. He hasn't left us without power. He's given us, he's a God of power. And I know we're so into physical miracles. Again, we've seen all that. We saw it during the 90s, what they call the Toronto blessing, where we saw the power of God. There were deliverances every single Sunday, screaming and shouting and carrying on. I would pray for people. I could feel the power of God, the heat of the power of God go through my body, hit someone, and they go flying. You think, what is this? When it first happened, it was a bit like, wow. So we've seen ways of God doing things over the decades. But we haven't built churches just around physical miracles. That's good to have. And maybe even this morning, God wants to do physical miracles. But the deeper miracles are changed life, of coming to know him and knowing his power and allowing his power to transform you, because you are a Christian. You belong to him. You represent him. You're a son, a daughter of the living God, and his power resides in you. I better get a move on with my scriptures. I've got quite a few I want to get through. Where did I get up to? He's given us everything. Divine nature. You're a divine person. Do you know that? You have a divine nature if you're born again. The outward is wasting away, but inside, the Bible says we are growing spiritually day by day as we come into His presence and get to know Him, not just know about Him, but know Him and what a good God He is. There's one thing that's great about getting older is that you realize you know nothing, but you see the hand of God. You see God's faithfulness when you are unfaithful. You see how He graciously picks you up when you mess up. How He forgives. He's slow to anger, abounding in love. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish. He wants all of us. He's merciful. There was a prayer this morning for God's mercy. He's a merciful God. He weeps over His people. I always like to quote Ezekiel. I can always remember, forget which scripture exactly it is, which verse. But it's in Ezekiel where Israel messes up yet again. And God says, Israel, Israel, why do you choose death? He repeats it. Israel, why do you choose death? And like almost like God's heart is breaking. The Old Testament really shows God's heart, His mercy, His incredible love, how He just forgives. And when Israel came running back all the time, messing up, walking away from God, arrogant, and then God just forgives when they cry out to Him. And the same way towards us, you are going to mess up. If you don't mess up, you're deceived. Because you do mess up. You don't get it right every day. That's why Jesus, disciples said, Lord, how should we pray? And He never said, this is just a temporary prayer, as we were taught in the faith teaching. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And people have taken that incorrectly. But it says about, talks about forgiving, as forgive one another, as we, our sins have been forgiven. It's a daily skeletal prayer you can use to pray. Lord, I want to come before You. I am clean, but there's a daily cleaning that I can do. That's why Peter said, you know, when he's about baptism, he said, I want to wash, sorry, not baptism, washing of feet. And Peter said, well, then I want to wash your feet. They said, no. And Peter said, never, because it's a servant's job. And he said, well, then wash all of me, Peter said. And Jesus said, no, you have been washed by the word spoken over you. So we are a washed people. If you're born again this morning, if you know the Lord Jesus, and there's only one type of Christian, there's not various types of Christians, nominal, this type, that type. Jesus said, unless you're born again, you'll never know the Father. If you haven't had an encounter with God, and your life has been turned upside down and changed, fundamentally changed, and you know that you know God, how do you know that you know God? Paul said, test yourself to see if you're in the faith. Test yourself. Lord, do I really know You? Am I really in You? Do I hear Your voice? Does Your word come alive? Do I get excited about reading it? Do I get excited about spending time in Your presence, about being with Your people? These are indications of being born again, that you'll be obedient to God and His word. And if He says it, you do it. Test yourself to see if you're in the faith. Very important that. And then 2 Corinthians 1. This you should know, whether you're born again or not. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 21. If you're not filled with the Spirit, if you're not certain, transformed by the Holy Spirit, then I urge you this morning, we're going to have a time afterwards for prayer for all different areas of what God wants to do this morning. But I would urge you, if you're not filled with the Spirit, because some people are filled. That's a whole teaching I'm going into right now. But I remember getting born again and my life being totally transformed. Totally transformed. I didn't even know what born again was. I didn't know what being a Christian was. A Sunday night and a Monday morning, I try and get drunk and I got sick instead and chose not to drink. Life turned upside down. And a month or two later, guy said, have you been filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized in the Holy Spirit? I said, I don't know what that is, like in the book of Acts. What is that? So I said, well, and that guy's prayed for me. And next thing, the sun felt like the sun, S-U-N and S-O-N, came into the room. It was bright. And I felt like warm honey all over me. And I just started speaking in another language. I didn't even know what it was. I never knew about tongues. And God, my life was turned, kicked up another level. It was another empowering of the Spirit, as He says here. It is God, verse 21, 2 Corinthians 1, 21. It is God who enables us, along with you, to stand firm for Christ. He has commissioned us and he has identified us as his own by placing the Holy Spirit in our hearts as the first installment that guarantees everything he has promised. Like a first installment, he says, like, he has my Holy Spirit within you, transforming you, empowering you as a first installment to show ownership. Some translations say that a seal upon us. We sealed, like his royal seal upon us, that we belong to him, that we're empowered by the Holy Spirit. We do not serve a weak God who cannot change and transform lives. But the beautiful thing about this journey with the Lord over these many decades, seeing so many lives radically changed from bad drugs, such as heroin, and I mean, that's quite extreme, sure, but just bad marriages and bad life decisions and bad choices and things and mess that we make in terms of our lives. I've seen lives transformed, people coming alive in God. And we are here to encourage one another and help one another get into eternity. Because you can't do this alone. That's why God calls us into partnership and doing life together. That's why he calls us a body. These meetings, these times together on a Sunday is not the most important meeting of the week. The most important time of the week is Monday to Sunday, of walking in him and knowing him, of just being in him. These are equipping times. These are times of coming and getting healed maybe, and God touching and transforming mindsets towards him. Our job is to point you to Jesus and his truth, that you might live lives that glorify and reflect him. Let's be hungry for that. Let's be almost aggressive for that. In the spirit, not in physical. In the spirit, that we would not allow the enemy to rob, kill, and destroy in our lives. I get angry when the devil robs me in the spiritual sense, where I don't walk in what God wanted me to walk in or get victory in areas that I should get victory in. I said, Lord, I want to do better at that. Lord, I'm going to be aggressive at this. I'm going to tear down strongholds. I'm going to take on the enemy where he's got advantage in my life, where he's getting more of a victory than you are. And Lord, I want that area to become victorious in you. This morning, will you allow God to change you and transform you to become like his son? Because you've been empowered. You've been given every single tool in the toolbox in order to do the job. There's a Jason over here who works on helicopters. Named Jason, eh? Jason works on helicopters. Who wants to go in a helicopter that Jason's worked on and he's only got half the tools available? Why did it crash? Well, I didn't have the right spanner. Didn't have the right screwdriver to fix that job. But if he's got the full set, he can, with confidence, sign off that helicopter and say, airworthy, you can fly in it. And God said, I've empowered you. I've given you everything, everything to be worthy, to live and reflect me and get victory in this life. I've given you my Holy Spirit. 1 Peter 5, Romans 8. Can't read my own handwriting. What verses did I? From verse 9. We're going to read a chunk of scripture here, a fair portion, if that's okay. You don't have any option. But verse 9. But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. Can you say that over your life this morning? I'm not controlled by my sinful nature. You have got a sinful nature. Your body is weak. It's not evil because it's holy. Your body, soul, and spirit. God does not regard your body as evil, but it is weak. And it is the entry point, along with your mind, as was prayed this morning and mentioned, in your mind, your thoughts. That is the entry point where the enemy will come. If you can control your mind, to get you to think differently to the way God wants you to think. As a man thinks, so is he. So if you don't agree with God, if you're not lining up on his scripture, not even reading what he has to say, your flesh is then going to start dominating. It's going to start leading you. You're going to be emotionally led. You're going to be desire led. You're going to eat wrong, as an example. You're going to, in this area of sexual things, you're going to do things wrong. Because those are desires that you have. And God says you can overcome in all these things. But you're not controlled by a sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. Do you have the Spirit of God living in you? Then you're controlled by the Spirit. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to Him at all. And Christ lives within you. So even though your body will die because of sin, okay, thank you, Adam, the Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. The Spirit gives you life. We're alive in Christ this morning. There's a life that He's breathed in us, in our spirits, and our spirits come alive. I don't know if you guys can remember when you first got born again. I can remember it so clearly. I remember going to a worldly party, because I was quite a party guy, and I looked at everybody, and I said, what's wrong with everyone? They all seem dead. They're walking like in slow motion. They looked like they were dead. And I realized they are. They're spiritually dead. And I was seeing through spiritual eyes. And suddenly everybody looked different, all my old friends. So I did lots of witnessing and led many to the Lord. But when you come alive in Christ, you're empowered by Him. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead, the same Spirit, lives in you. Sitting here right now this morning, you know about Jesus. Jesus is a fact. Even the secular people acknowledge that Jesus existed. You must go and watch a guy, John, what's that, maths professor? Lennox, John Lennox, taking on the atheist chap, Richard Dawkins, about his God delusion book. And he said, but Richard, you said that there's no evidence, even from outside the church, about Jesus' existence. And he started muttering and muttering. He says, no, you lied. And he got him on video. And Dawkins had to acknowledge he lied, that in his book, The God Delusion, that Jesus did not, that people did not acknowledge that He even existed. There's so much evidence to about Jesus' existence and who He was. There are thousands of documents in terms of what happened and where the Scriptures come from. That's another teaching altogether. But you've got to understand that it's real what we believe in. This Jesus that we believe in is very, very provable. It's not faith in nothing, it's faith in something. He will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. So who in the last week has given in to their sinful nature and has said, you don't have to raise your hands. that is known as the rhetorical question. Requires no answer or acknowledgement. But I think virtually every one of us, those who didn't raise their hands, you can raise your hand for lying a little bit later. Because the reality is that you sin. And if you ever become desensitized to the fact that you sin, you've got a problem. And then you start getting to pride and arrogance. And you start becoming judgmental in the wrong sense. Understand, we walk by faith daily, daily. Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow. Today's got enough problems of its own. Daily you pray like this. This is your prayer. Taught them how to pray. It's a daily walk. Just take one bite at a time through as you go through this life. If you try and live tomorrow, obviously there's understanding in terms of other issues, but in terms of your walk with the Lord, focus on each day at a time, one step at a time, and walking with Him and getting changed by Him and living for Him as you become overwhelmed. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. Not physically, spiritually. If you live by the sinful nature, you will die spiritually. What that means in its entirety, I'm not sure. I do lean towards that you could lose your salvation. Nobody has the full answer for that question. Can you lose your salvation or not? We'll only find out in eternity, but I don't want to take the chance and play walk on the edge of the cliff. Why would you even ask that question in the first place? But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. Okay? You will live. Because you're born again. When people, and we've probably given opportunity even this morning for people to say, who wants to receive Jesus, Lord? And we'll give an opportunity for that. And that's just the first step. If you believe in your hearts, Romans 10 tells us, if you believe in your heart that He is alive, you will be born again. So we trust that people are saved at that moment, but we don't know until we start seeing fruit in their lives. Was it just an emotional acknowledgement? What was it? But the reality is we trust and we believe the best that, yes, if someone says, I want to receive Jesus, my Lord and my Savior, then we trust that's real. And then we'll see the walking out and the evidence of that. And then The Bible talks about sanctification and a holiness that God wants us to walk in as his people. He's given us so much. When he looks at you, you're covered by the blood. But there's still a lot of working out to do. I read the whole of 2 Corinthians yesterday, and it's so interesting where Paul, sometimes he's so, you know, they've been very naughty in 1 Corinthians, and he had to address them quite firmly, and they told him to put somebody out of the church because they allowed sin into the church. And then 2 Corinthians, he writes, talking about that whole situation, commending them, well done, you obeyed God by doing that. And there are times when he says, I'm proud of you and I boast in you. And the next moment he's saying, how must I come there? Must I come there with a whip and authority? You know, and he gets quite aggressive if you read 2 Corinthians. He's quite firm with them. Must I come there and show you that I'm really an apostle and bring judgment? And to use the word punishment 3 times. And you think, wow, so when God walks with us and walks on a daily basis, there's understanding that first and foremost, you are holy. But you fall within the garment, like the covering of holiness. So if we sin, we don't fall outside, we're saved, non-saved, you don't lose your salvation on a minute-by-minute basis, you know. The fact is, you are born again, you are saved, and you belong to him. And he will be faithful, and he'll keep you right to the end. He's a faithful God. But the Bible says we can fall within that relationship. We can damage the relationship by our sin. And that's what he wants us to do, is to come back to him and just repent and acknowledge that we sinned. And he will forgive us and will be put behind us and we go forward. Does that make sense? So you're a holy people, but you're becoming holy and you're becoming righteous. You're righteous, but you are working on your sanctification. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. If you're led by God and you're hearing his voice and you're obedient to him, you know that you're a child of his. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba Father. For his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share his glory, we must also share his suffering. Do you like that part? Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. For all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. We don't know. The Bible talks about goats and sheep, weeds and flowers, weeds and wheat. And at the end, there will be a pulling out. And there may be some here who are deceived as to their salvation, who are not truly. The Bible says that there will be amongst each other. He says, don't touch anyone because I will be the final judge. That's why I always urge us as people, I urge myself, Lord, do I truly know you? I'm confident I know the Lord. Because he's got my heart. I want to be obedient to him. If I see sin in my life, I want to change. I want to deal with it. I don't want to be what I was yesterday. Yesterday I sinned, and I actually did. And I repent and said, Lord, forgive me. I know I'm washed clean now. And I can run to you. Boldly, come into your presence boldly, not with shame. Because you take all my guilt and shame. The creation but with eager hope, against its will, okay, because we didn't have a say in this, but what Adam and Eve did, all creation was subjected to God's curse. Okay, we had no say in the matter. But with eager hope, there's a solution. The creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Folks, it's a wicked world out there. Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. It's bad out there. It's probably worse than we realize, the world. As it has always been, it always will be until Jesus comes back to fetch his bride. The world will try and find peace, and we know end times there'll be a man of peace that will appear, have appearance. But the reality is this is a wicked world. It really is. It's more evil than we realize. And so as God's people, we call to shine amongst this generation, to shine for him, to stand against the tide. The values of the kingdom are always opposing to the worldly values. The world says, if it feels good, do it. And God says, no, if I say don't do it, then don't do it. Just will you obey me? Will you trust me? And he doesn't just leave us there saying, okay, here's the instruction, now go and do it. He empowers us. I'm circling back a lot here. He empowers us by his Spirit. He doesn't leave you powerless. Every sinful situation that you will encounter, the Bible says there will be nothing, you'll never be tempted beyond what you can endure. And when you are tempted, he'll always provide a way out, which is himself, to go to him. Lord, I'm weak. Let the weak say they are strong. I'm weak, guys. I'm really weak. And the older you get, as I said, the more you understand how little you know and how weak you really are. When you're young, you're arrogant. I was. And God just strips you of that. He takes that all away, removes things so that you can flourish under his name and to show his glory through your life. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us, as a foretaste of future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children. There's more to coming, more coming, but wait, there's more. This is nothing. The best in this world is the least in eternity. The best that you can ever achieve here is pathetic compared to what God has prepared for you. Don't settle for so little. I've seen people throw away. I've seen someone say to me, like in a relationship as an example, you don't understand. I love that person. It's a moral relationship. I said, I'm sure you do. See that lady over there? I could fall in love with her right now. See that lady over there? I could also fall in love with her. If fall in love is the correct term, I think it's a silly term. I could choose to love her. I'm in control of my heart. No one else. I choose who I love. I choose to love God first and foremost every day. And I choose to love my wife 43 years every day. I shouldn't always share this, but before I was saved, I thought, who could be married to one person? So boring, man. I thought, I'm going to have lots of relationships on this side. Yeah, this sounds good, you know. I had it all figured out. I'm a very unfaithful person. And God made me faithful because I fear him. And I choose to love him. Fear and love go together. I choose to love him. Lord, what do you want, Lord? Be faithful, my son. Be faithful. I've entrusted you with one of my daughters. Be faithful with her. You have to give a stand for judgment for her. You've got to give us our full rights. We're not walking in our full rights right now. But we are walking in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And we can overcome. We can get victory. Including the new bodies he has promised us. Who's looking forward to a new body? We were given this hope when we were saved. If we already have something, we don't need to hope for it. Okay? Hope. Jesus said, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. There's something. We endure in a position of strength. We endure from a position of power because God has empowered us by his Spirit to endure for the joy set before us. We look forward to something we don't yet have. We must wait patiently. But if we look forward to something we don't yet have, we must wait patiently and confidently. And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. And that's what this morning is all about. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father, who knows all hearts, knows what the Spirit is saying, for the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son. He chose you to be like his son, that his son will be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And having chosen them, he called them to come to him. And having called them, he gave them right standing with himself, which means you can come to him and you can have a relationship with him with nothing in between. And having given them the right standing, he gave them his glory. What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? What a God we serve, folks. Let me take a good time. I'm going to land. Whew. Lord, you're amazing. You are. I'm just going to mention scriptures for the sake of time. I want to land it now. But in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1, it talks about don't ignore God's kindness. Don't ignore him. This morning, don't ignore the word that's coming through. Don't ignore it. Don't fold your arms, say, ah, whatever, tomorrow, so maybe some other time. Don't ignore God's kindness. Don't take the fact that we're living in a place of grace. In the Old Testament, they didn't get away with stuff. If they stepped out of line, God addressed it quite smartly. He wanted to show us his character. He doesn't tolerate sin. He doesn't. Old Testament makes that very clear. He wipes out even sometimes his own people. He restricts his own people. King David, you will not build the temple. Your son Solomon will because you're a violent man. Moses, you will not take the people into the promised land. Joshua will because you struck the rock when I said you shouldn't. You didn't obey. See, he still loves Moses, still loves David. I mean, David mentioned the man after my own heart. But yet David he made a lot of mistakes. He committed adultery and all sorts of things. But God still says, a man after my own heart. And this morning, don't ignore God's kindness. And in chapter 6, you can just write it down if you want for the sake of notes, if those who take notes, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, from verse 14 through to 7, verse 1, it's talking about coming out of the world. Do not mix in terms of with unbelievers. What have you got in common? And for some of us, we've drifted into the world and become just like the world. And God wants his people to be distinct. He always called, that's why Israel was so separate all the time. He wanted to show that he had a people, that he's called a chosen people. The church, his bride, he's called out with those who the Jew believers, the Gentile believers, come together to form the church. And he wants us to stand out as his people, his chosen ones, his holy ones. Are we reflecting that holiness in the way we live our lives out there in the world? You should stand out for what you believe. There may be times you've got to turn down promotions and turn down jobs and turn down all sorts of things that are financially good for you, but yet that would be bad for you in terms of your relationship with God. A good friend of mine, Dylan Ashfield, is an elder in Melkbos. He was a printer when he was younger, when he first got saved in Josh Gen many years ago. And he was asked to print pornography. And he's born again. He phones me, what do I do? I said, well, if it was me, I don't think I could do it at all. So he went to his boss, says, I refuse to do this. And the boss tried to wriggle. And he walked out from his job. He stood for Jesus. He'd rather lose financially and gain the kingdom of God than gain financially. These are just values that the Lord wants us to have. Oh, time. In eternity, we won't be restricted by time. In 1 Peter 1, verse 7, it talks about trials that we'll go through to test your faith, to see if your faith is genuine. Some of you have been tested right now. You're going through a trial, and the Lord wants to see, is your faith genuine? Will you stand? Will you turn to Him? Will you turn to worldly ways for your solution to your problem? What do you stand for? Do you stand for biblical and God's values? Or are you in this world? Are you double-minded? Are you knocked around? James says that a double-minded man will receive nothing. Be single-minded. Make up your mind who you're going to follow. And maybe you can land with 1 Peter 1, verse 13. I hope this all made sense. So prepare your minds for action and exercise self-control. Prepare your minds for action. Exercise self-control. Fruit of the Holy Spirit, Galatians 5. Put all your hope in the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. So you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. Holy living, holy people. We are a holy people. Let's live as a holy people.